Turn to Acts chapter 4 tonight. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you would. The message tonight is entitled Holy Boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your great grace, your great love. Everything about you is great because you're a great God. And we praise you tonight. And we come to you, Lord, and ask that you might meet with us and help us tonight, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant and open the hearts of your people, that we might receive the word of God, and that, Father, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We just ask, my Father, that we might leave here today with something that would encourage us and strengthen us for the week ahead of us, till we can come back again on the Lord's day and be together and praise you and worship you again. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find Peter and John doing some street preaching. Peter had just performed a healing miracle on a lame man, and as a result, a great crowd began to gather. And taking advantage of the situation, he began preaching. The Jewish priests and the temple police came and arrested them and put them in jail overnight and brought them out the next day to interrogate them publicly. Now, this was a rather formidable array of religious who's who of the day. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This crowd, of course, was meant to intimidate the apostles. But these leaders found quite another thing. Peter began preaching a red-hot salvation message to the assembled and prestigious crowd. And what these pompous and full of themselves religionists found surprised them. In verse 13, it says, they marveled. They marveled at the boldness of these unlearned and ignorant men. Now, the word unlearned means they were unschooled, they were uneducated, they were a little backward, you know. It says they were ignorant. The word from the Greek is idiotes. You can translate that one for yourselves. It means they were rude of speech. They were idiots. They were individuals with intellectual disabilities. That's what the word means. But they had a boldness. And this boldness, the word means an absence of fear and presence of cheerful courage. They were not being brash, and they were not being ignorant in that sense of the word that they were showing off. They were just had an absence of fear. This council expected them to be fearful. Men of their low estate when they came before such a group of leaders, were always intimidated and always kowtowed and were always quiet and backward, but not these. These were just ordinary old idiot fishermen, is how they saw them. And they probably thought, you know, this is going to be fun. We're going to bring these guys in. We'll rough them up a little bit and send them on their way. They'll probably go running out with their tails between their legs. But the court noticed something else about these men that explained this boldness that they had never seen in such a group of individuals. And it's this. Verse 13, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the difference.
Amen.
Jesus makes the difference. When you spend time with Jesus, it shows.
That's right.
Jesus makes you more than you are or ever could be by yourself or even with the help of any and all others. What was it about this boldness, that way of difference that Jesus made? Well, I did a little research and found some words that might help us understand what this boldness was and where it came from. These men, this Peter and John, had been with Jesus, and because they had been with Jesus, they acquired three characteristics or three things that I want to share with you tonight that gave them this boldness, but not brashness. Not arrogance. Number one is the word persuaded. The Apostle Paul uses the word persuaded, and he himself was persuaded of a few things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You see, he was persuaded that no power or force, no entity or creation, no geographical or dimensional thing, no earthly thing or heavenly thing, nothing in life or nothing in death could separate him from the love of God once he was in Christ Jesus. He was persuaded of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he wrote, "For the which cause we also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." So the Apostle Paul said he was persuaded that nothing in all the universe could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He was persuaded that God was able. And it's not just a matter of being able, it's a matter of God being able. Not only concerning my soul, but everything in my life. Are you persuaded that God is able? Paul was. And because it was persuaded, he then persuaded. Acts 8. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You see, when you are persuaded, you yourself will want to persuade others. But what does persuade mean? Well, persuaded means convinced. It means that you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. The word persuaded, it means to overcome by argument, to be influenced by reason or moral considerations. Biblical usage of being persuaded goes beyond the mere intellectual argument. It signifies a firm conviction and confidence in God's promises. Isn't that what Paul had? Didn't he take everything that he was persuaded of, traced it right back to a promise of God? Persuasion in the Bible often involves the Holy Spirit, who convicts and convinces individuals of spiritual truth. In John 16:8, we find out how the Spirit's role is in convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, which leads to repentance and faith. Being persuaded, therefore, is not just human reasoning, but a divinely influenced certainty that shapes your belief and your actions. And so being persuaded in the Bible conveys deep spiritual assurance, unwavering faith, and confidence in God's promises, often resulting in actions that reflect that conviction. It is both a personal experience of faith and a model for influencing others. Being persuaded in a biblical sense involves internal conviction that influences external behavior and speech. Once a person is fully persuaded of God's truth, they naturally want to share it with others. When you're persuaded, it will make a difference in the way you live. It'll make a difference in the way you talk. It'll make a difference in your life. It's an internal conviction that has an outward practicality of behavior and speech. As Christians, we need to be persuaded, and that persuasion will produce in us courage and power. Why did Paul have courage and power? Because he was persuaded. When you get somebody that's persuaded, you can't move them off of it. You can't drag them away from it. You can't talk them out of it. Why? They're persuaded. It's like, you know, a big period and an exclamation point after it. The second word, as Christians, we ought to be persuaded, but these men were not only persuaded, but they were confident. Though the words confidence and persuaded are similar, I think there are some subtle differences that, when understood, will help us. Again, the Apostle Paul uses the word confident and confidence in various letters and in various ways. King David used it in Psalm 27, if you'd like to turn there, confidence. David writes in Psalm 27 in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about church. You know, we say that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, that's going to happen someday, but we're dwelling in, he said, I want to, in all the days of my what? My life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wow, he sure had a good opinion about going up to the house of God, didn't he? He said, it's beautiful there. I see the beauty of the Lord there. And then he said this, "From the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." What is David saying? David is confident in God's protection. "Though an host should come against me, though mine enemies should come round about me, though everything looks like it's gonna swallow me up, this one thing I'll be confident. My God will set me up. My God will take care of me." In Psalm 118, verse 8, he said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." We put our confidence in man so often, don't we? But man will let you down. Don't you understand that? You've been around long enough, haven't you, to learn that men will let you down, women will let you down, everybody will let you down. Sooner or later, they're going to let you down in some way, big or small. They're going to disappoint you. But he said this, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." Well, these guys, when they were standing before that council, they didn't have confidence in men. Their confidence was in the Lord. King Solomon had confidence. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. There's that protection again. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, John had a confidence in God hearing his prayers. Do you really believe God hears your prayers? Do you have confidence in that? Or are you just kind of, well, I don't know, maybe he hears them, or I hope he hears them, or I want him to hear them. But are you confident? John was. He said, if I ask anything according, I'm confident in this. If I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. The Apostle John. Then you have the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's Paul have confidence in? The faithfulness of God.
Amen.
He said, I'm confident. God started something in me, and he's going to keep it going until he takes me to heaven. Amen. When you got saved, God started something in you. He started a good work in you, his work. A work that he wants to do in you so that he can do a work through you. And he will keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. One day we'll get to heaven and we'll be everything God wanted us to be.
Amen.
But the time to do everything God wanted us to do on earth will be over. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he confident in here? He's confident in the resurrection. He says, as long as I'm here in this body, I'm absent from the Lord, but I'm confident that when I leave this body, I'll be with the Lord. He's confident in the resurrection. You know, what are you going to threaten people with who believe they're going to rise from the dead? Now, none of us want to die a horrible death. But what Paul's saying is, he's saying this. While I'm here in the body, I'm going to serve Jesus. And when I'm out of this body, I'll be with Jesus.
Amen.
I can't lose. And neither can you. But what does confidence mean? Well, confidence means full of conviction. You have convictions? Biblical convictions? Are you full of convictions? Not preferences. Convictions. It means trusting. It means standing on a sure foundation. Sometimes when we are standing on a sure foundation, we can walk. See, I'm walking. I'm not watching where I'm walking. Why? Because I'm on a sure foundation. But I've been on ladders that were not on sure foundations. And I was not very confident. I've walked on surfaces like ice on a lake. And I'm not very confident. I don't walk like this. Unless I know it's this thick. Other times I'm walking like this. Right? I'm just not confident. We need to be confident. Standing on a sure foundation. And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The Bible says there are some things we should not have confidence in. For example, we have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your flesh. You know how many Christians set themselves up for failure because they put confidence in their flesh? Oh, yeah, I can watch that. Oh, yeah, I can read that. Oh, yeah, I can go there. Oh, yeah, I can hang out. No, you can't. Don't trust your flesh. The Bible says make no provision for the flesh. Why? To fulfill the lust thereof. Your flesh is stronger than you think it is. That's why you have to make precautions. Our confidence comes from our relationship with Christ.
Amen.
When we put our trust in God and his revealed word, our lives take on a new stability and focus and poise. A biblical self-confidence is really a confidence in God's word and in his character, not a confidence in me or my abilities or my aptitude or my skills, but a confidence in his word and in he himself. Christianity is not a mere religion humans practice. It's a confident way of living based on what God has done in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus provides the key throughout life that confidence is based not on ourselves or our activity, but on God who can raise the dead. And gave us the capacity to face adversity. The Bible warns against placing confidence in human effort as well. In Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible said, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." The Apostle Paul, despite his impressive heritage and his wonderful accomplishments, counted everything as lost compared to knowing Christ, declaring that he himself, as I said before, put no confidence in the flesh. As Christians, we should be confident. We should have biblical confidence. You see, when we have biblical confidence, it produces hope and boldness in our life. What does persuasion bring? Courage and power. Confidence brings hope and boldness. Lack of confidence or diffidence. Here's a new word for everybody. Diffidence. It means lack of confidence. Undermines our self-worth and often manifests itself as criticism of others. And excuse making for ourselves. You know what? You ought to be able to hear some constructive criticism without trying to make excuses for it. Well, you know, it's a person's fault and that person's fault and this is why and that's why. And then, you know what? Sometimes there ain't no excuses. Sometimes you just did a bonehead thing. Sometimes you just were foolish. Sometimes you just didn't know. Why can't you just say, yeah, oh man, thanks for pointing that out. You're right. But when we lack confidence, see what happens is when we're critical of others and we make excuses all the time for ourselves, that means our confidence is really in us. And those criticisms undermine our confidence, right? And so we want to defend it at all costs because that's our confidence, ourselves. But if our confidence is in the Lord, we can say, yeah, you're right. I should learn from that. We should learn from our failures. Right. Not try to make excuses for our failures. When facing new challenges, those lacking confidence often shrink back, citing insufficient ability, training, or experiences. Who are they lacking confidence in? They're lacking confidence in themselves. Right! But if your confidence is in the Lord, there's the verse y'all like to quote, I can do all things. But see, when that verse to us is here, this is our verse, I can do all things, period. Now your confidence is in you. And when something comes up that's too big for you, you're going to shrink from it because your confidence is in you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now my confidence is in him. You know what? If he wants me to do that, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to do it by his power, by his grace, by his strengthening, by his enabling. God might ask you to step out beyond yourself to an area where you don't have any expertise, you don't have any experience, you don't have any abilities. Didn't he say his strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. So I take our confidence and we put it in him and say, Lord, I can't do this, Lord, but If you'll go with me and you'll enable me, we can do it. Because God is God, and the Bible is truth, and Christ is risen, we should be persuaded and we should be confident. My third word is found in Hebrews chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. I think these are qualities that these men had. They were persuaded. Why? They'd been with Jesus. They were confident. Why? Because they'd been with Jesus. And the third one is assured. For God is not unrighteous, chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is the writer saying here? The writer is saying here, he's saying this, listen, just keep ministering. Just keep working. Just keep serving. Just keep doing. With full assurance of hope to the end. Don't give up on that hope. Don't give up on that assurance. You just keep going and keep going with full assurance to the end. You know where the end is? When we see Jesus. That's when the end is. In Galatians, you know, the writer of Hebrews wanted his readers to be assured that God will not forget their works of faith and labors of love and will reward them in due time. That's what he's saying here. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You know, every little ministry that you have, God's not forgetful. Every little work that you do for the glory of God and ministering to the saints, God doesn't forget that. We forget it, but God doesn't forget it. And he won't forget to reward you for it. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's why Paul said, have the same diligence. Just keep on keeping on to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Why? Because you're going to get your reward in due season if you faint not.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do we do a lot of labor in this world that's in vain? I do a lot of labor in this world that's vain. But any labor I do in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean, not in vain? You know, so much of what I do on this planet will be gone as soon as this planet's gone. Flowers I've planted, trees I've planted, this I've done and that I've done and grass I've mowed. And, you know, that's all stuff we have to do, right? It's all works we have to do. But the work I do in the Lord is not in vain. And then listen to this, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Reward day's coming for every one of us. And he's coming back with his rewards. Paul wrote to Timothy and encouraged him not to allow the world, the flesh, the devil, or others to cause him to move away from the truth that he was once assured of. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Listen to that phrase. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I wonder how many people at one time were so sure of this truth. They were assured of it and they moved away from it. They allowed someone to move them off center. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here it is. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's saying, you know, don't be one of these kind of Christians. You hear this guy and you hear that guy, and you're drifting on all these waves and all these teachings, and you're just going like this all the time. Hey, you knew it once was the truth. What's changed? The truth hasn't changed. You were assured of it at one point. Now you're not assured of it. Who made you not assured of it? Luke recorded something to be assured of in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by him whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God has given assurance to all men that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
Amen.
How do we have that assurance? The written word of God. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, listen, infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen to this. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And he said, you want to know if Jesus rose from the dead? Most of those 500 are still alive. You can go talk to them. They saw him with their own eyeballs, risen from the dead. Not just Peter. Oh, it's just the apostles. It's just those disciples. You know, I expect that of Peter. Paul said, no, 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 there's 500 brethren. And then he said this. And after that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I just thought of this. He said, and last of all, he was seen of me. What did he say? Last of all, he was seen of me. So if somebody tells you they saw Jesus, take them there. No, wait, Paul said he's the last one that saw Jesus risen from the dead. Last of all, he was seen of me. But what is assurance? We learned what persuasion is. We learned what confidence. What about assurance? Assurance is characterized by certainty. In the midst of a world filled with uneasiness and insecurity, assurance of a person's security in Christ is one of the hallmarks of the authentic Christian life. Such assurance is not based on human resources, abilities, or ingenuity, but on confidence in the caring power of God for believers. Our assurance, that certainty that we have, that we can't even explain to other people. If you don't have it, you don't understand it. If you don't have it, I can't explain it to you. You got to have it to know what it is. This assurance of faith, this assurance of salvation, this assurance, this certainty of who you are. This assurance is rooted in the promises of God as revealed in the Scriptures and is often associated with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Assurance is not merely a subjective feeling, but it is grounded in the objective truth of God's Word. It conveys the idea of being firmly convinced of the truth of God's Word and His commitment to His people. It encourages believer to navigate challenges and uncertainties with the confidence that God is in control and that His promises are true. That's assurance. As Christians, we should have assurance in our hearts and minds because we're convinced of the veracity of God's love, God's care, God's commitment to our welfare as His children. We should be resting in that truth. We have this assurance. And when we have assurance, here's what it produces. It produces security and peace. And so being persuaded produces courage and power. Being confident produces hope and boldness. Being assured produces security and peace. And these guys had all that, didn't they? They're standing before a group of men that could cut their heads off or throw stones at them or put them anywhere they wanted and do anything they wanted. They had power to do that. And they're like, I have peace. Amen. I have security. I have courage. I have power. I have hope and boldness. Why? Jesus. That's the only thing that gives us what we have. This world won't give it to you. It'll give you the opposite, won't it? And these produce a life, when others see it and when others hear it, it will make them take note that you have been with Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. You're a Christian. Are you critical? Do you make excuses? Do you shrink back from stepping out by faith? Maybe you lack confidence. Are you afraid, and do you lack the power of God in your life? Maybe you're not persuaded. Do you lack peace and a sense of security in your relationship with God? Then maybe you lack assurance. All of these are based not upon yourself or anyone or anything else than the reality of God, the veracity of His Word, and your relationship with Him. But perhaps tonight, you're not a child of God. You've never been saved. I want you to know there's a realm of peace and confidence and assurance and persuasion that you can know nothing about because it's a realm of existence that can only be entered into by a relationship with God as your Father by faith in Christ as your Savior. It's not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's not of religion, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's only through Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is for whosoever. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I know, you're a sinner. Of course you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Call today. Call right now. Call wherever you are. Stop whatever you're doing. And trust Christ as your Savior before it's tragically and eternally too late. And you too will find a holy boldness, a persuasion, confidence and an assurance that only God can give. Perhaps there's someone in this room tonight to say, preacher, I need that. I need Christ as my Savior. I can't trust in anybody or anything else any longer. I just need to put my faith in Jesus and ask Him to be my Savior, and I want to do it right now here in my seat. Anybody like that here? Just slip your hand up. Let me know you're here. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. It teaches us these things, and Father, these disciples were an example, a manifestation, a testimony of this holy boldness that they had as a result of persuasion and confidence and assurance because they'd been with Jesus. Father, when we don't spend time with Jesus, we get like Peter, who followed afar off and denied the Lord. Help us to stay in the Word. Help us to stay in prayer. Help us to walk with Jesus every day so that people will see and take note that we've been with Him. Help us now in the invitation. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 588. 588. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps you'd like to come and just say, Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me Your child. I need to have this holy boldness. I'd like to have this persuasion, confidence, and assurance. Why don't you come? We're going to sing number 588. If you have any questions about being saved, you can meet me at the front. and we'll have someone talk to you about it. 588.